We're continuing our series on the stories of Jesus. And it's really fitting that this week we come to this Holy Week as we're coming into the John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus offers up his high priestly prayer, his prayer for his disciples. On their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had stopped and given them that beautiful story or that beautiful object lesson on the vine and the branches. You know, we studied through that in John chapter 15. And then he as they are continuing to move closer to the garden, that he stops again and he talks to them about the presence of the Holy Spirit that he's going to give them to help them through the time that's coming. And then he pauses and prays with them, prays over them, prays for them. And we're starting into that section of John chapter 17 today. But it's really interesting how this first five verses in John chapter 17 connects us back to the events that we're celebrating today at the beginning of Holy Week, the Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem that day. You know, if we want to summarize what was going on, what goes on between John chapter 15 and John chapter 17, you know, John chapter 12 and John chapter 17. What we're seeing is Jesus unfolding what is going to be referred to as his glory. His glory. And on in John chapter 12, where comes in the triumphal entry, we see that the crowds that day wanted a crowned Messiah. They wanted a crowned Messiah, but Jesus came to be lifted up on a cross. And his hour is the moment God's glory is revealed and eternal life is given. We're going to kind of unpack that broader statement today. And we're going to be flipping back and forth between John chapter 12, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and John chapter 17. So if you have your Bible with you, you can keep your finger in both of those today. If you have your app with the scriptures, you can toggle back and forth between John chapter 12 and John chapter 17. It would be helpful. So let's put it all in the context of this thing that Jesus talks about in about glory, okay? Now, we live in a world that's really good at curating glory, okay? And we saw that recently with the Olympics, right? There's so many things. You know, we know how to make something look really, really big, something look really shiny, look like a win. Right, we have the right lighting, we have the right angles, camera angles, we have the right captions, and we have right soundtracks. We put all that together because it creates this atmosphere of glory. And sometimes we can start believing that what glory really is, that's what glory really is, all the glitz, the glitter, the glamour. It's something impressive, something loud, something that feels like immediate victory. And yet, that's not what glory is. I mean, it's like, think of it this way. A parade is kind of like what I've just described, okay? A parade is like what I've just described. You see the uniforms pressed. You see them. You hear the music playing, the floats rolling, people cheering. But you don't see what happened the night before. You don't see the rehearsals that took place beforehand. You don't look. You don't see the stress, the last minute problems. All you see is this parade, and these are pictures of the St. Patrick's Day parade. You know, we just had St. Patrick's Day a week ago, right? So, you know, we don't see also what happens afterwards, after the parade, the cleanup, the quiet streets, the confetti or garbage everywhere. And we don't see all those things. You know, a parade looks really good. It looks like pure glory. You know, everybody's celebrating. But it isn't the whole story. And you know, John chapter 12 is like that. It opens with a parade. We all know that the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. He comes in and the people are waving palm branches and they're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Everybody, if we were listening to the crowd that day, you would think, this is it. This is it. Jesus is about to take over Jerusalem. Finally, power, progress, victory. Right? This is what it all appears, you know, as Jesus is coming in. But one thing about John that maybe we've been noticing, you know, as he's been writing the stories about Jesus, one thing is that John keeps slowing us down and saying to us, you know, you've got to look a little closer at what's happening. Because Jesus' glory here isn't revealed in the parade. It's not revealed in the parade. It's revealed, as Jesus says, in an hour, an appointed moment in time, a turning point. In John 12, Jesus says, "The hour has come." And then in John chapter 17, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Now glorify your Son with the glory he had before the creation of the world." As we walk, what we're going to do now is we're going to walk through John chapter 12, verses 12 to 36, and then we're going to let John chapter 17 interpret for us or explain for us what's really happening around Jesus and his glory, him being crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to keep in mind this question as we continue on here this morning. What kind of glory am I chasing? What kind of glory are you and I looking for in this life? In Jesus. Are we looking for the kind that of glory that shouts Hosanna when life feels hopeful? Or are we looking for the kind of glory that we can trust when the hour is hard? It's difficult. What kind of glory are we chasing in this life? You know, there are two kinds of glory. The parade and the promise. John says the next day, a large crowd goes out to meet Jesus with palm branches. They're quoting scripture. They're announcing deliverance. They're basically saying God is finally doing what we've been waiting for him to do. And then Jesus does something that gently but clearly corrects their expectations. He doesn't come riding in on this white horse, this massive, powerful beast that indicates, you know, I'm the conquering king. What does he do? He comes in riding on a donkey. And John tells us this fulfills the scriptures. The scriptures that were read for us earlier today. Don't be afraid, for your king is coming on a donkey's colt. In other words, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the king, but not the kind of king that you can use for your own agenda. And, you know, sometimes we look to Jesus and we have all kinds of agendas. But he says, you know what? I am the king who is following the agenda of my Father. And John slips. And the disciples didn't understand that. The people didn't understand that at that moment. But John slips in this honest line. He says, the disciples did not understand, really understand, or get it at first. They didn't get what this whole thing was all about. Jesus coming in on the donkey and they didn't understand what was going to happen next. But they only understood it after Jesus was glorified. And so, you know, that's really important for us to understand. Is that, you know, because in John's gospel, glory is tied to Jesus being lifted up. It's tied to his cross, his resurrection, and his return to the Father. The people understood the parade, or the disciples understood the parade, only after they understood the cross. See, the parade wasn't the main thing. It was just pointing Jesus towards something bigger. And they didn't understand that. And what it tells us is that we can be around Jesus for a short time, we can be around Jesus for a long time, and still not completely understand what his purposes are. And it's kind of like the difference between a trophy, and an x-ray. If you want to put it, we can put it in those terms. See, a trophy says that you've won something. You know, that's the glory in the trophy, right? You've won something. But an x-ray is really saying, here's what's really going on beneath the surface. And you see, the crowds wanted Jesus to be like a trophy. They wanted proof that their side was going to win over the Romans, over the world. They wanted to reestablish the kingdom. And so Jesus was their trophy. He was saying, yes, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Yeah, Hosanna to the high. Yes, God, you've brought about our deliverance. Yay, we've got the trophy. But then Jesus shows up more like light, like that x-ray. He exposes what is broken, and he heals it at the deepest level. And that's why John 17 matters so much. For when Jesus prays, he says, Father, glorify your Son. And he's not asking with these words, he's not asking in prayer for bigger crowds or louder cheers. He's asking the Father to show the world who he really is through obedience, through suffering, through the cross, so that the Father's name would be honored, that the Father's name would be glorified. And then Jesus, you know, when we go back to John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26, John introduces a scene that feels like sort of small compared to the crowds that, you know, Jesus had just come through. But it's huge. It's a huge thing for some Greeks, for some people from far away come, and some outsiders, they come and they say to his disciples, Sir, we would like to see Jesus. And what we notice here is that the horizon is now widening. It's not just the people of Israel that Jesus is interacting with. Now the nations are starting to come to Jesus, and they're wanting to see him. They're wanting to understand, what's this all about? And Jesus' response that we read just a few moments ago from John chapter 12 was this. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. To be glorified. And then he gives us, again, the logic for his kingdom. The logic of his kingdom. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Bears fruit. Now, the translation of that is that the path of life goes through death. The harvest comes through the grave. And this isn't a tragic interruption. It's God's plan. Jesus' death was not a tragic interruption in God's plan. It was the plan. Now, if you've ever planted anything, I know this, we're getting into the springtime now. Thank goodness, right? We're all so done with winter this year. It's seed time, right? It's that seed time. And anyone who knows anything about planting knows how odd planting really is. You know, you take something that looks alive and you put it into the dirt, you cover it up, it disappears, and it looks like a loss. But the burial is what makes fruitfulness possible. You know, Jesus is talking about this very thing. It's like a natural thing. You put a seed in the ground, you cover it up, it takes root, and it starts to grow. New life from something that had to die and be buried. And he's talking about himself here. He is the grain of wheat. If he refuses the cross, he remains alone. No forgiveness, no rescue, no reconciliation for us. But if he dies, he bears much fruit. And what is the fruit of the resurrection? The death and resurrection. The fruit is you and me. The fruit is the church. The fruit is the nations coming in to the church, the forever family of God. And then Jesus turns his attention to you and to me, towards us. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, with these words, he's not telling us to hate being alive. No, he's telling us not to worship this world or to get so caught up in this present world. He's saying, don't build your whole identity on what you can lose. Don't make comfort your God. Don't make the things of this world so important that by holding on to them, it just flows right through your hand. And it's like, have you ever tried to hold on to sand in a clenched fist? Pick up a bunch of sand and hold it and try to walk with it in a clenched fist. What happens? It all falls out. It all just goes. But if you want to carry sand anywhere, you scoop it up and you keep it in your open hands. Your open hand. And by doing so, you can actually carry that sand. You know, what Jesus is warning about here is the death grip on control, on approval from others, on doing things my way. When we hold these things so tightly, life kind of just slips right through our hands. But open-handed surrender, he says, feels scary, but it's the doorway to life, to eternal life. And in John 17, tells us what that eternal life actually is. When Jesus says, Now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And what Jesus is saying here is that eternal life isn't just length of life, Eternal life is relationship. It's knowing God. It's walking with God. It's enjoying God. And that starts right now. Right now. He's holding that out to us. And so now as we go back to John chapter 12, verses 27 to 33, the something changes. Jesus' tone changes as he's been talking about this seed that's going to fall into the ground and die. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." Just pause there for a moment. Think about that. Now my soul is troubled. The one receiving all the praise in the streets is troubled. You would think that you know, that would be a really joyous occasion for Jesus. You know, everybody exalting him, everybody recognizing King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yay! But Jesus is troubled. He's not numb to what's happening. He's not play acting. He's feeling the weight of what is coming. And he says to the people around him, he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" And then he answers, "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." In other words, Jesus is recognizing, he's saying here, if I step away from the cross, then there's an impact. You and I don't get saved. If I step into the glory that the crowd wants, It shipwrecks everything that you want, Father. And Jesus here doesn't pray for escape. What does he pray for? He prays for the Father's glory to be revealed. And then what happens? Well, the next thing we know is we hear God speak to the crowds. The voice comes from heaven, John said, and that said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Now, John says people began to argue about what they thought they heard. Was it thunder? Was it an angel? Was it an upset stomach? You know, what was it? But Jesus knew what it was. Jesus knew this was the voice of the Father saying that his glory would be revealed. Jesus says, "That was for your benefit. That was for you, not me." You know, and what is Jesus saying by that? He's saying God is putting a spotlight on this. The cross will not be a shameful accident, it will be a glorious unveiling. I will reveal my glory through what my son will do next. And it's like this. Think about it this way. Think about it like surgery, okay? Surgery. That God is going to puts the spotlight on the cross, but you know, in surgery, nobody calls an operation beautiful while it's happening. I don't know if any of you have had surgery lately, but you know, surgery usually involves cutting and pain. It involves. But you know, but when we, when the doctor says, well, you need to have surgery, and we know it's going to be painful, we know there's going to be, some cutting involved, but we submit to it because we trust the surgeon is healing us, not harming us. And in a far deeper way, the cross is God dealing with the real disease that's plaguing all of us, and that's sin. And it's at a great cost and for real healing. And this is what Jesus goes on to explain. He says, you know, that his death will accomplish something great. He says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now will the prince of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. With these recorded words of Jesus, John makes sure that we don't miss the point. Jesus is talking about the kind of death he is going to die. And in what we need to understand is that in John's gospel, to be lifted up has a double meaning. A double meaning. It means, yes, he will be lifted up on the cross, but it also means that he will be lifted up in exaltation. Two meanings. The cross is not only where Jesus suffers, it's where he's revealed as king. Conquering, not by taking life, but by giving his life for us. It's like a lighthouse. A lighthouse doesn't chase the waves. A lighthouse doesn't chase ships down, but it stands there and shines. And in a storm, that light is the difference between wreckage on the rocks or making it home safely. Jesus says his cross will be like that. He says, lifted up, I will be lifted up for all to see, drawing sinners out of darkness into mercy. And this is exactly what John chapter 17 says in prayer form. When Jesus prays, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. What he's saying here is he's saying that he has authority to give eternal life, and he says that he has accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do, and that by completing that work, he is bringing glory to the Father. And what this all means is that the cross of Jesus, isn't failure. It's completion. It's victory. It's God's glory being revealed like that light, that lighthouse shining and beckoning people. But you know, like always, there's some resistance, there's some pushback. When we're given something clearly, some directions clearly, sometimes we just push back. And we see that with the crowd in John chapter 12, verses 34 to 36. The crowd pushed back to Jesus when he started talking about the seed going into the ground and dying, and that he was like the, that you know, that would be the, you know, he would be lifted up. They understood what he was talking about there in terms of dying. And so they said, you know, we have heard that the Christ remains forever. So how can you say he must be lifted up? You know, like they wanted a Messiah who was going to reign forever. King whose impact would be there forever. And how can you say he's going to die? How can you say that? But we can hear what they're saying. A suffering Messiah doesn't necessarily fit our categories. For Jesus to die on the cross, it doesn't really, how can that bring about the salvation of the world? How can that bring about the coronation of the King of Kings? They didn't get it. You know what? But what is amazing is that Jesus didn't get pulled into a long debate about that. What Jesus says, and he makes it urgent, he makes it really urgent in response. He says, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. So walk while you have the light. In other words, believe in the light while the light is still shining on you. And then John tells us that Jesus at that moment departed and he hid himself from the crowds. And, you know, it's like John is saying when he makes that statement that Jesus, and this is in chapter 12, he makes all these statements after coming in on the, you know, into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and he talks to the crowds and he tells them all these things, and then he just goes and hides himself. And it's like John is saying, you know what, this is not just interesting, but it's urgent. It's a decisive moment. A decisive moment. It's like a door closing here for just a moment. And most of us will assume that we have more time. That we have more time, but life has a way of proving otherwise. We don't always have time to make the decisions or to see things through as much as we thought we would. Doors close. Deadlines pass. And moments move on. And if you've ever arrived at an airport just in time to see your plane backing away from the gate, I've had that experience. It is, the feeling is, I thought I had a few more minutes. I thought I had a few more moments to get to that gate so that I could get on that plane and go to where I need to go. You know, John, Jesus' point is not to scare us, but it's to wake us up. Don't procrastinate with the light that God is shining on you right now. And in John 17, he tells us that, you know, what stepping into the light looks like. It's not just nodding along. It's not just kind of sauntering along. No, it's coming to know the Father through the Son, through Jesus. It's trusting Jesus for who he is and what he came to do. Jesus says to his disciples, prays for his disciples, he says, I've brought you glory, God, on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So when Jesus says this, when Jesus goes to the cross, he isn't, what he's saying here is he's not starting something for us to finish. What Jesus is saying here is that he's finished what the Father has sent him to do. And the impact of that is on us, for us. It's like when we pay a bill. Okay? It's like when we pay a bill. The most freeing words that we hear or that we see on the receipt that we get back are the words, paid in full. Paid in full. You don't, and you know, with those words, you know, it just reminds us that we don't need to keep paying just in case. Right? Because what it means is that you, the transaction is finished. It's completed. It's settled. And therefore we have confidence to move forward. And now in an infinitely greater way, Jesus has finished work means that forgiveness is real, adoption is real, and new life in Jesus is a real thing because he accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. So, where have we been today in John 12 and John 17? Well, in John chapter 12, Jesus receives the parade, but he refuses to be reduced to a mascot for the crowd's agenda. He announces the hour. The hour has come. The hour has come. What, and everybody's thinking, what hour? What hour? What hour? But it will be revealed. You know, when it's done, when it's completed, everybody begins to understand. This is what he was talking about. The hour has come. He talks about a seed that will die to bear fruit. And then he faces the trouble in his soul, and he still says, Father, glorify your Son, your name. And then he promises that when he is lifted up, he will draw people to himself. That's in John chapter 12. But then in John chapter 17, we see in John 17, we overhear the prayer that interprets everything that we have just been looking at this morning. When he says, Father, the hour has now come. It is here. It is right now. It's not just something off in the distance anymore. It is here. It has come. And when he says this, there is no panic, just purpose. There's no defeat, just glory. And Jesus says, eternal life is knowing God. And that he has accomplished the work the Father has given to him. So as we reflect on all these things today, the question isn't, is Jesus strong enough to deliver us or to deliver and to become the King of glory? No, the question really is, will I come to him? Will I acknowledge him as the King of glory, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven? Will I come to him and give him my life, my allegiance? See, the The question really comes down to, where are we today? Remember, I ask you to think about what kind of glory are you chasing? Is it the glory in the parade, or is it in the glory that is revealed in the promise that I will be with you through the hardships and the struggles of life, and I will redeem you? Where are you today with Jesus? If you're drawn to Jesus only when he looks like a parade, then today he invites you to see him for who he is in a very deeper, deeper way, through the lens of the cross, his burial, his resurrection. You know, I really encourage you this week, as we go into Holy Week, to really embrace this new way of seeing Jesus and his glory. And if you're carrying today some kind of shame and trying to earn God's acceptance, then Jesus says to you, understand this, the work is now accomplished. I have redeemed you. I am holding out to you eternal life. Believe in me. Believe, and you will receive the gift of eternal life in me. And I will put away all that shame. I will bring healing and wholeness and fullness of joy to your life. And he says, if you've been putting off faith, if you've been telling yourself, I'll deal with God later, I'll deal with this Jesus later, today Jesus says, walk. Walk in the light while you have the light. While you have it. While I'm right here, right now, I'm here for you. Walk in the light. So right now, in your own words, you can turn to him. You can confess your sins. You can ask for mercy. And you can trust in Jesus. And you can acknowledge him as your King of Kings. Your Lord of Lords today. You can enter into his kingdom family today. That's what Jesus is holding out to you today. And for those who are already believe, here's where we can, you know, for us, it's like, it's about opening up our hands again. You know, not holding life tightly, you know, so that kind of slips away, but just opening up our hands to Jesus again today and just acknowledging him and saying, God, I'm going to stop chasing borrowed glory. I'm going to stop trying to exalt myself above circumstances and situations, I exerting my control over my life. You know, I have yielded my life to you, and Lord, I just need to bring it back and hold things in my open hands before you, so that your glory, your honor, your name can be exalted in all things. Your name can make my life glorify you. Let's take a moment right now. Wherever you are, wherever you found yourself in the story today, and I'd just like you to take a moment just of quiet reflection, and then I will close in prayer. Let's pray. Where are you in relation to Jesus today? seek him, find him, know him. Offer yourself afresh to him. Our Father and our God, we confess that we often want a kind of glory that flatters us and fixes our problems quickly. Open our eyes to the true glory of your Son. Lift it up for us. Thank you that Jesus accomplished the work that you gave him to do. Oh Lord, draw us to him. Bring us out of the darkness into light. And give us eternal life. To know you, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Oh Lord, make us sons and daughters of light. For your name's sake. Amen.